I would say that if you want to study the Holy Spirit, start now, and your studies will be concluded when you die and find yourself in heaven to be taught by the Lord himself. And so hopefully that the past 3 weeks have been just an introduction for you and I into the amazing work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. 2 weeks ago, we introduced our study on the Holy Spirit with, who is the Holy Spirit? We asked ourselves, who is the Holy Spirit? The answer was simply that he is God. And being God, he has all the attributes of God. He is everywhere present. He is all powerful. He is omniscient. He is a person. He's not a force. He is not an entity, but a person. That's very important to know that God, the Holy Spirit, is indeed a person. Because I approach a person much differently than I approach an object. If I think of the Holy Spirit as a force or as electricity, then I'm going to seek to wield him as a Jedi would wield the force, just like that, an impersonal, non-relationship connection between he and I. And when I seek to do that, I completely miss out on what God has for me. So it's important to know that God is a person. The Spirit of God is a person. Secondly, we looked at last week that the Spirit of God does amazing things. Not only did he create, not only does he uphold all things, not only does the Scripture teach us that he raised Jesus from the dead, as the other persons of the Trinity speak of, but the Holy Spirit is that person, that baptism that we have in him enables us to be the witnesses that God has for us. We studied through John chapter 14 through 16 about the fact that the Scripture calls the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of God loves truth. And if I want to know him, I'm going to have to love truth too. The Spirit of God is also called the Holy Spirit. And so the work that he produces in my life is a life of holiness. The Holy Spirit produces in me Christ-likeness. And so I've understood that the Spirit of God is a person. I've understood also what he wants to do in me. And yet, there's something else that we need to study, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we find ourselves in Acts chapter 1. We read in verse 4, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Jumping up to verse 13, it says, when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, James, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Chapter 2, verse 1 reads this, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to understand what your word says to us. Help us to understand how to be baptized and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says here, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The word power there in the original language is the word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. You know who invented dynamite, don't you? It was Alfred Nobel. Alfred Nobel invented dynamite. We know Alfred Nobel by the Nobel Peace Prize. But when he was alive, he was known as the king of destruction, the deliverer of death. Well, one day, Alfred woke up and he read the newspaper, and lo and behold, they had misprinted his obituary. Somewhere, news had been given that Nobel had died. It was a different Nobel. The reporters were mistaken. And so they wrote the obituary for the merchant of death. That king of destruction is dead, the headline read. And Alfred Nobel was shocked to understand that he was considered somebody that was a deliverer of death because of the dunamis that he had invented, the dynamite, which blew things up and destroyed it. So he decided that he would change his ways, not because he was a bad man, but just because he wanted to be remembered for something good instead of something destructive. And so when we read this word dunamis, it's important for us to not think of dynamite per se, but another word that we get from this Greek word, dynamic. Jesus says you will receive the dunamis, the power, not the power to blow things up, not the power to explode, not the power to destroy, but the power of the Spirit. And the work of the power of the Spirit will enable those believers to become witnesses, because their lives would now be put back together, not blown apart, not destroyed, but the work and the power of the Spirit would repair them, would enable them to be, as it says there, you shall be witnesses. Notice with me that it doesn't say that you will go out and witness for me with the power of the Spirit, but simply that the work and the baptism of the Holy Spirit would enable those believers to have lives that were so transformed, so dynamically changed, that they would become a natural witness for Jesus Christ. I like what Vance Havner, that preacher from many years ago, said, and so I'm going to quote him to you. He said this: "We are not going to move this world by criticism of it or conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. My life, your life, will be a witness as I receive and I experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit." These New Testament believers, there were about 120 of them there in the upper room. And as it says in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, that they were sitting there waiting on the Lord, worshiping the Lord in one accord, and the sound of a mighty rushing wind filled that room. And they were filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Later it was said of them that these believers turned the world upside down, and they didn't even have PowerPoint. They didn't have any marketing strategies. They didn't have any growth formula. They had no hype. It wasn't about emotion. It wasn't about demographics. It wasn't about church growth seminars or programs or surveys. All they had, those poor believers, was the power of the Holy Spirit. And they impacted the world in such a way that it never would be the same. The mighty Roman Empire would be dramatically changed, brought to its knees, as the power of Jesus Christ manifested through these believers. What was it? And what is it? What is this power? What will change the world today? What will change your workplace? What will change your family? What will change your business? What will change your ministry? Is it going to be some new approach, some self-reform? No, it's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody was an ambitious hustler. And I don't say that because I'm criticizing him. I say that because one of his closest colleagues, a man by the name of R.A. Torrey, said that about him. In his message, Why God Used D.L. Moody, which is available online, and I encourage anybody to read that. It is very encouraging. I've gone over that sermon many times. R.A. Torrey lists 7 different things that were a part of D.L. Moody's life that enabled him to be used by God. And the 7th thing he listed was that he had a definite endowment or baptism from on high. He was baptized with the Holy Ghost. He says this: Moody knew that he had the baptism with the Holy Ghost. He had no doubt about it. But in his early days, he was a great hustler. He had a tremendous desire to do something, but he had no real power. He worked very largely in the energy of the flesh. D.L. Moody had a tough life. His dad was a stonemason and an alcoholic. His dad died when he was 41. Moody was just 4 years old. He had 8 siblings. His mom sent him away to work for room and board. As just a young child, he had no education, but he was ambitious. He didn't want to be a millionaire. He just wanted to make $100,000, and that was quite a bit back in the 1850s. It was a lot of money, so he went to work as a shoe salesman. But God got a hold of his life. He became a believer, and he began going to church, and he was very ambitious. It was interesting because he would ride his church and he would pick up slum kids and he would put them on his horse. And there, walking down the street, you would see a man with about a dozen children just hanging off of this horse on every side, on his shoulders, on his lap, in the front, on the back. And there he brought kids to church and he wanted to do a great work for God. All he wanted to do really in life was to earn $100,000. He didn't want to be a millionaire, just a hundred-thousandaire, I guess, if you could call it that. But God got a hold of his life. He began to hold meetings in an old rundown saloon. It was a dirty place. He would grab kids from off the street. And one man went one night and saw him trying to struggle through the story of the prodigal son. He could hardly read. He just skipped over the words that he didn't know. And there he held in his arms a young black child. And by the light of candles, he just struggled through. But he was ambitious. And he started to build that church until every once in a while, these two women would be in his meetings, and afterwards, they would stand outside, and they would greet Moody, and they'd say, "We're praying for you, Mr. Moody." And finally, he was a little nettled, as R.A. Torrey puts it. And he says, "What are you praying for me for? Why don't you pray for the lost?" And they said together, "We're praying, Mr. Moody, that you might get the power." "Get the power? What are you talking about?" he said. And they said, "We're praying that you might be filled and baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit." He was a little upset about this. He thought he was doing just fine until the Spirit of God convicted his heart that he needed to seek the power of the Spirit. And so he went to these ladies. And he said, "I want you to pray for me, but I want to pray with you." And so he did pray with them, and he prayed by himself as well. One day, on his way to England, as he had been praying for the baptism of the Spirit, he was on a stopover in New York, and he was walking along the street when something happened that he scarcely spoke of because it was so holy, such an important thing in his life. He felt that the Spirit of God had truly come upon him. He had the faith to believe. He had the ability to understand that God's Spirit was truly coming upon him. He had to get off the street, though. He needed a room. He found a friend that he knew of, and he said, "I just need to use your room." And he went in that room, and he fell on his knees, and he felt the waves of the Holy Spirit pouring over him. He wept and wept and wept. Hours passed, and his life was never the same. He completed his trip to England, but when he went, wherever he spoke, something was different. The power of his words were, well, it was amazing. His words now had hooks on them. The fish were being caught. He was truly a fisher of men. 1,000 people came, 2,000, 3,000, 10,000, 20,000 people arriving at these meetings in England. And he came back to the United States, and the work in Chicago exploded like something he could never imagine. And this man who once just wanted to make $100,000 has, as history states, led 1 million people to Jesus Christ, a publishing house, a college, and so forth. The life of D.L. Moody is a great example of somebody who at once worked by the power of the flesh, but eventually came to understand the power of the Spirit. Many years later, a man by the name of A.W. Tozer would pastor Moody Church in Chicago. He said something interesting. He said that the church in the New Testament was so filled and baptized with the power of the Spirit that if the Holy Spirit was taken away, 90% of church activity would come to a halt. But today, if the Holy Spirit was removed from the church, 90% of the activity would continue right on, because it's done with the programs of men, the surveys, the planning, the cleverness, man's prowess instead of God's power, man's programs instead of God's anointing, man's surveys instead of God's Spirit. And so, Tozer was right. If we're going to change the world, if my life is going to have any impact, I need to realize that God was right when he said in Zechariah chapter 4, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "But I don't like that. I grew up in a background that they said there's no second work." I've got the Holy Spirit, Pastor Bud. You're right, you do. All of these believers in Acts chapter 1 were born again. Actually, let's turn in our Bibles just to the left, John chapter 20, and let's look at Jesus' appearance to his disciples. They were born again. They had the Holy Spirit. It's true. The Holy Spirit indwelt in them. John chapter 20, Jesus appears. They're sitting together, these disciples. They're afraid. They're in that upper room, which just a few weeks later would be the place where the Spirit of God is poured out. They're afraid of the Romans. They're scared of what's going to happen to their lives when Jesus pops in, literally. He just comes out of nowhere. He appears in the room. And he says, peace, guys, it's me. I told you that I was going to rise from the dead. And then Jesus does something. It says that he breathes on them. And he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you, if Jesus appears to you in a room, and he blows on you, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. You have received the Holy Spirit. Now, why does he blow on them? Well, because there's an interesting play on words in the Greek language. The word breath or wind is the word pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma. It also speaks of the Spirit. Same in the Old Testament. The Hebrew language, ruach, R-U-A-C-H. It speaks of wind, breath, or the Spirit of God. Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. They were born again at that moment. Now, earlier Jesus told them, before he was crucified, in John chapter 14, we looked at it last week, I believe it's verse 17, he says this, the Holy Spirit is with you and he will be in you. Jesus teaches us that there are three relationships that we can have with the Holy Spirit. Now, some people are going to have a hard time. They're going to say, I don't like the language you use. I'm not sure about the terminology. You say we need to be baptized by the Spirit. What's the difference between the filling of the Spirit, the infilling, the overflowing, the anointing? What's it all about, bud? Well, it doesn't matter what your terminology is, as long as you experience the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus put it very simply for us. He said in John chapter 14, verse 17, the Holy Spirit is with you and he will be in you. The first relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit is that he is with us. The Greek preposition there is para, P-A-R-A. He is with us, whispering to us, leading us to Jesus. He's saying to us, God loves you and you're a sinner. And Jesus Christ died on the cross. However it was, he was speaking to your heart. He was leading you to repent and give your life over to Jesus Christ. And when you did, when you opened your heart, the Holy Spirit came into you. Nobody can be born again by themselves. Nobody just decides, I think I need to be born again. No, it's the work of the Spirit. The relationship that the Spirit has to you, you're not a believer, you're in darkness, you're in sin, and the Spirit of God comes alongside, he's with you. And he whispers into your heart, you need to open your heart, you need to repent. And you begin to be convicted. And finally, however it was, whether you came forward at an altar call or you're with somebody at work or you watched Billy Graham on TV, whatever it was when you said, yes, Lord, forgive me of my sin. The blood of Christ cleanses you of your sin and the Holy Spirit now takes up residence within you. You are born again. You're regenerated. And the second preposition, that indwelling work, Jesus says, he is with you, but he will be in you. So it was for the disciples. After Christ went to the cross and he paid the price for their sin, he resurrected and he came to them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God then dwelt within them. And that's the same with you. I know you have the Holy Spirit. God help you if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. If you are a believer, if you're born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you. En is the Greek preposition. But Jesus says to these believers, these men who have been born again, these men who have the Holy Spirit who has come inside, moved within them, the new life that they have, agreeing with Romans chapter 8 that says if somebody doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they're not even a Christian. Of course they have the Holy Spirit, but Jesus tells these men, you wait. You wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And we read back there, Jesus says there, but you will receive power, the dunamis, the dynamic, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit when he has come upon you. That is the third relationship. Yes, you're born again. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit in you, en you. But now Jesus says the Holy Spirit must come upon you. The Greek preposition is epi, E-P-A-I. In Luke, Jesus says, tarry until the promise of the Holy Spirit. And this was so that they would be empowered for service. Like the Old Testament saints, like Moses was empowered for service when the Holy Spirit came upon him. Though the Spirit didn't dwell in those believers, the Spirit was upon Gideon. The Spirit was upon David. The Spirit was upon Aaron to be a priest. When the Holy Spirit came upon Samson, the Philistines were in big trouble, weren't they? Samson walking along. He'd never experienced the power of the Spirit, but God said that his Spirit would be upon Samson. All he knew was that he was to be dedicated to the Lord, and he grew long hair as a sign of that. As a Nazarite, one day he's walking along, And out of the shrubs, out of the brush, jumps a roaring lion. And in a moment, in a heartbeat, there in his fear, for all he knew, he was going to get eaten, but the power of God came upon him. The Bible says he just ripped that lion up like somebody would take a young goat. Man, that's awesome. You know, but Samson didn't walk around flexing his muscles. I've got the power! He just walked around normally, but when the moment required the power of the Spirit, that was when God's Spirit came upon him. He took that lion, just smacked him down like a little cat, you know, ripped it apart. Said, there you go, lion. Power. That's the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And Jesus says, you have to receive this power in order to be a witness. Otherwise, all we'll be doing is running religion and trying to sign people up will be no different than Scientology or Mormonism or any other cult out there that seeks to build itself without the power of the Spirit. And much of Christianity today can be just that. It's the building of man, the building of women, the work of the flesh, the energy of my ambition. Oh, God, save us from our own works. Help us to be baptized with the power of the Spirit. These believers, just 120 of them, without buses, without television programs, they turned the world upside down. How? They had boldness. They had the energy, the strength, the power, the dynamic available through the Holy Spirit. Well, how is it? How do I get it? What do I do? What do I do, bud? What do I have to do? Do I have to go to Jerusalem and wait? No, you don't. Mark this down. The power of the Holy Spirit is appropriated to your life by faith. The baptism, the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit is appropriated to your life by faith. You receive the baptism of the Spirit the same way you receive Jesus Christ. It's the same as Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, how do you receive the Spirit? The same way you receive Jesus. Believing and receiving. This is very important, very important. Believing and receiving. Remember that. Because Jesus was given by the Father as a gift. And Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit, who is also a gift. John chapter 1, verse 10. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. To those who believed on his name. Believing and receiving. Why do I say this is important? Well, it's important because sometimes we get the idea that the Holy Spirit is something to be earned. If I wait long enough, if I work hard enough, if I become worthy enough, then God just might, maybe he'll see me fit to baptize me with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. Once those believers were baptized with the Holy Spirit, he came. He is available to you right now. The baptism and fullness of the Spirit, right now where you're sitting, you can be filled and baptized with the power of the Spirit. How? Just by receiving and believing. Saying, thank you, Lord. The same way you received Jesus, you received the power of the Spirit. And for some, it's an emotional experience. Something happens where you begin speaking in tongues. It wasn't that way for me. I was baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit in summer of 1989. Where was I? I was in Bible college. I had been a Christian. The Holy Spirit was in me. Where was I? I was cleaning toilets. I had my hand elbow deep in scum. I was in Bible college, Calvary Chapel Bible College, up in Twin Peaks, California. They had three areas of service. There was housekeeping. Nobody wanted housekeeping. That was cleaning the scum off the toilets. There was kitchen duty, and there was maintenance. All the guys wanted maintenance. That was painting, fence building, car repair. All the ladies wanted to work in the kitchen. They loved to cook and that thing. And nobody wanted housekeeping. That was cleaning the toilets. But I got to school late, so guess what I got? Housekeeping. And there I was, going room to room, making the beds, vacuuming the floors, scrubbing the inside of those toilets, all for the glory of God. And I was listening to teaching by Pastor Chuck Smith. And I had hoped, I had waited, I had looked for an experience before, but I never understood the very simplicity of receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there I was, in a bathroom, scrubbing a toilet, when I just said, Lord, I receive and I believe in the baptism and the power of your Holy Spirit. Now, it wasn't emotional for me. I didn't start weeping over the toilet. I had done that before I came to faith in Christ. But I know that God impacted me. I didn't begin speaking in tongues. I didn't roll on the floor. I didn't do anything weird. But I know now, and I look back, and I know that God touched my life and God impacted me there. It's the same way when you come to faith in Christ. For some people, it's an emotional experience. You feel a burden lifted. You feel the emotions flowing. It's an awesome thing. But for others, they say, okay, I said the prayer. Now what do I do? What's the difference here? But over time, you measure things, not in the moment, but 5 years later, 10 years later, you look back and go, oh, now I understand. God's changed my life. Same with the baptism of the Spirit. You receive at a moment. It says there in 1 Samuel chapter 16. That when David was anointed by the prophet Samuel, that the Spirit of God came upon him from that day forward. There was a moment in my life where I received the baptism of the Spirit. But you look through Acts. It says the believers were filled with the Spirit, and they were filled again. And they were filled, and they were filled again. The book of Ephesians tells us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is an ongoing work. It is something that begins when you as a believer say, Lord, here is my life for service. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want the baptism. I need it. And I receive it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I believe and I receive. It's emotional for some, but for others it's not. We don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit anymore. In fact, I think the Holy Spirit's waiting for us. Many are working and striving in the energy of the flesh, and the Spirit is saying, when will you look to my word and discover the power that I have available for you? There was a man in India preaching. There was an oil lamp on the pulpit. The lamp had run out of oil, and the wick began to burn. Immediately, the light changed from a bright to a blight. It went from bright and shining to a blight. It was flickering, and smoke was rising, filling this closed room. People began to cough. And that quick-thinking preacher says, isn't this the way our lives are, apart from the oil of the Spirit? With the power of the Spirit, we burn brightly, but without the Spirit, we work in the energy of the flesh, and all it is a flickering light at best and an irritant at worst. Smoke in the eyes. So we need the baptism of the Spirit, and we don't have to wait. We don't have to tarry. Classic Pentecostalism says, you wait. You'll be in a meeting. You hear about those tarrying meetings. And they're seeking an experience or an emotional high, and they've seen somebody that they classify as baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they seek to have an experience just like that, and so there's waiting, and you're sitting, and somebody comes up and says, hang on, brother, hang on. And a few minutes later, you're still praying, God, when is it going to happen? And another person comes up and says, oh, just let go, sister, let go. And so you're hanging on, and you're letting go, you're letting on, and you're hanging go. You don't know what to do. When all it is that's not even the Holy Spirit. It's not an emotional experience. You don't seek for some experience. You just seek Jesus Christ. And you receive him the way you receive him. And what if somebody came into church and they said, oh, I need Jesus to come in my life? You say, well, let's pray and invite him in. You believe by faith. They say, yes. And they say the sinner's prayer. The next day they come in. They say the same thing. I need Jesus Christ. I need to be forgiven of my sin. Well, let's pray. I know. I understand. Your faith is weak. Let's pray. They come in the third day, the fifth day, the 18th day, the 25th day. Finally, you say, hey, stop it. The Bible says that you are saved by grace through faith. Just believe it. It's over. Thank God for his salvation and don't struggle with it anymore. And they say, so I can just believe that I'm saved? On what basis? On the basis of the Word of God. Put your trust in that. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait. You don't have to earn. You don't have to work. You don't have to strive and become worthy. It is the gift of God. How did you receive the Spirit? Paul the Apostle asked the Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by doing something, or by hearing with faith? Hearing with faith. Reread in Luke chapter 11. Jesus gives a story about a child coming to his father asking for something to eat. Jesus says, if the child asks for an egg, is the father going to give him a scorpion? If he asks for bread, is he going to give him a rock? Here, chew on this rock, kid. Here's some gravel. Have a muffin. Chew on this. This is dirt. Of course not. Any good father is going to give food to their kids. And then Jesus says, and it's important for us to mark down, remember, Luke chapter 11, I don't want you to miss this. Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? After his message in Acts chapter 2, Peter said, be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift. I cannot earn him. I don't deserve him. I simply receive him. Remember in Acts chapter 8, when Philip goes to the area of Samaria. Well, it was an area. What area was it? It was some area. I don't know. It was Samaria. Just a play on words. I thought it was funny. Where are you going? I don't know. Some area. That's some area, all right. He goes to Samaria and he preaches the gospel. The whole town receives Christ. They're born again. They believe the Spirit of God indwells them. But then it says that the apostles, Peter and John, they come down and they begin laying hands on the people. And apparently with the laying on of hands comes the baptism of the Spirit for these believers. Things are happening. Some of them, I mean, things are rocking. People are speaking in tongues. There's visions. It's awesome what's going on. Now, that's not the case for everybody. But this was the case there. There was a man there by the name of Simon. He was a magician. He saw what was going on. He reached for his wallet. He said, that is a great trick. How much does it cost to have this ability? And remember, Peter looked at him in the eye and said, your money perish with you because you thought you could purchase the gift of God. I can't earn the gift of God. And when I do so, I begin to insult God because the gift of God is to be received. If you gave a gift to somebody and they said, oh, how much does that cost? Let me pay for it. You say, hey, man, don't offend me like that. I'm giving you a gift. And so the Father simply wants us to open ourselves, welcome the work of the Spirit. Well, in some circles, maybe you've come from a background where they say, wait, hang on, let go, do this, do that, earn the power of the Spirit, suffer, become worthy, have enough emotional excitement to where you can now be baptized with the Spirit. Wrong. Maybe you come from the other end of the spectrum. Maybe you hear the phrase, baptism of the Spirit. Hey, I don't like that terminology. I'm a Baptist. Doesn't 1 Corinthians chapter 12 say that we've all been baptized by the Spirit into one body? Yes, it does. Well, how do you deal with that? We're all baptized with the Spirit. There's no second work. There's no anointing. What are you talking about? Well, the fact of the matter is that's not the same baptism. Oh, but the Scripture says there is one baptism. That's true. The Scripture teaches that we are one body. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. But the baptism of the Spirit is different. That's when Jesus Christ baptizes you into the Holy Spirit. It's a different work. When you believe, the Holy Spirit takes your life and puts you into one body. It doesn't matter what denomination you're from. It doesn't matter what your background is. There's one body. We're all connected because the Holy Spirit has put us into the body of Christ. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Spirit of God is when Jesus Christ, rather, remember John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there comes one after me whom you don't know, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's when Jesus Christ takes you and plunges you, dunks you into the Holy Spirit. Your life is filled. I mean, you can strive about the words or the terminology about anointing or filling or overflowing or baptism, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. As long as you experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they'll say, well, there is no second work. I had a friend years ago. His name was Sam. He came from a background that said just this. There's no second work of the Spirit. So, you know, nothing to see here, folks. Just move along. Just move along. There's nothing to see. No special work. Oh, but Sam came into our church. And he was a great guy, filled with energy and life. The Spirit of God was in him, but we began to have meetings where we waited on the Spirit, where we laid hands on, and he began to seek and simply believe and receive. Well, lo and behold, he started speaking in tongues. This was a big problem for his dad, who was a Baptist preacher. What kind of crazy church do you belong to over there? What's going on? Well, not only did Sam speak in tongues, but some of the other brothers that he was with, that he had led to the Lord, they began speaking in tongues, seeing visions, waiting on the Lord. The work of the Spirit was now beginning. Oh, Sam's dad came to church. He visited Hawaii, and he was very curious about this crazy preacher talking about the baptism of the Spirit. What kind of weird shenanigans are going on in your churches? Is it weird? Well, if it's weird, it's not Jesus. And if it's Jesus, it's not weird. Some people attribute the work of the Spirit to some of the most bizarre behavior in the world, as if Jesus was like that. Could you imagine if Jesus was the way these people say the Holy Spirit is? all of a sudden, could you imagine Jesus would come and, oh, it's Jesus, here he comes into the room. Good to see you, Lord. And there he is sitting there, and all of a sudden, what's going on with Jesus? He's having a seizure. That's not Jesus. He's not like that. Don't blame that garbage on God. It's not the Holy Spirit. Look, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's emotionalism. It's the flesh. That's not what we're seeking after. So Sam's dad comes to church. What's going on here? These guys are speaking in tongues. He comes in, and what are we doing? We're talking about Jesus. We're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And he's overwhelmed. He is delighted. Why? Because a church that is really filled with the Holy Spirit is not speaking about the Holy Spirit. They're speaking about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus is not weird. And if it's weird, it's not Jesus. And so Sam's dad realized that, well, hey, the baptism of the Spirit is for today. Acts chapter 19, Paul comes to Ephesus. He finds some believers there, and he begins to share the word with them. And as he's speaking to them, he notices that something's missing. There's some dynamic missing. And all of a sudden he says, hey, have you guys been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Something's missing. They said, Holy Spirit? What's a Holy Spirit anyway? You guys believe in Jesus. Well, how were you baptized? They said, well, we got baptized by John the Baptist, and then later on we heard about Jesus. We believe in him. They said, no, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they were baptized again in water, physically. They were baptized now in Jesus. As a representation of their faith in him, the Holy Spirit placed them into the body of Christ, but then they were baptized with the Holy Spirit as well. There is a work. And if you've come from a background where they say, no, there's no special work, no, there's no anointing, hey, listen, you need the baptism of the Spirit. You can strive all day long, and God can do more in 10 minutes with a life that is anointed with the Spirit than he can do in 10 years with a life that's running on the energy of the flesh. I need to be baptized by the Spirit. I need the Spirit of God. But I don't need to wait for the Holy Spirit. That being said, you can receive the baptism right now. It is good, however, to wait on the Spirit. Wait a second, bud, you're confusing me. Well, listen, we don't need to wait for the Spirit, but we should wait on the Spirit. There is a growing, there is a process, there is a development in my life where the capacity that I have to move in the power of the Spirit develops within me. I can grow in the power of the Spirit. I need to wait on the Spirit to grow in the work of the Spirit. I need to wait on the Holy Spirit to grow in the Spirit. I don't need to wait for the Spirit. He is available, present right now. You can receive the baptism, but I do need to wait on him. As I said, David was anointed, but the Spirit would come on him from that day forward. It is a growing process. We need to grow in that power, one, for direction. I don't want to just come out guns blazing. Power of the Spirit, I could do some damage that way. I'm not mature enough. It's like I read the story about the 7-year-old boy in Florida. He grabbed his grandma's keys and he jumped in the Dodge Durango outside, 7 years old, went blaring down the highway, taking mailboxes with him. Somebody called 911. And said, there's a Dodge Durango with a little person at the wheel. All they could see was a little head. He made it to Costco, smashing cars on the way, people jumping out of the way. He had power, but he didn't have very good direction. Finally, he broke the front left wheel off the axle, and that ended his little joyride. Well, I need the power of the Spirit, but I need direction. I need maturity. Think about Samson. Not only do I need direction, but I need devotion. Samson was anointed by the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't very mature. Eventually, he would be captured by Delilah. His dedication, that hair that he grew that was a representation of his dedication, was gone, and he lost that power. Well, maybe you can say, well, I have the Spirit, bud. It's right here in my notes. I was baptized back in 1979. Good for you. What God's doing in your life now is what's more important. Samson was anointed by the Spirit. He killed thousands of Philistines. He ripped lions apart. He did great things. But when his dedication was gone, so was his power. The saddest scripture there in the book of Judges was when Samson goes out and it says, he went out not knowing that God had departed from him. I need to wait on the Lord. I need to wait on the Lord, not for the Spirit, but on the Spirit so that my dedication can grow. And the great thing is that as Samson waited on the Lord, his hair began to grow. and the power of the Holy Spirit came back. And the reason I point that out is because the Spirit of God in my life develops. I wait on Him to grow in dedication and in direction. In Jeremiah, the Lord tells this prophet, "Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not." But then later on, as Jeremiah is waiting on the Lord by force, he's thrown into a pit, a dungeon, a water cistern, and all he can see is the light above him. Well, it was Jeremiah who rebuked the people of Israel and spoke for the Lord, and he says, "My people have committed two evils. One, that they've hewn cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And number two, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water." And there was Jeremiah in a dry well, a cistern carved with hands, a broken cistern that could hold no water. And the Lord spoke to him there. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Where God had earlier said, "Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not." God would again say to Jeremiah, "Call unto me and I will answer and I will show you great and mighty things." That's why I need to wait on the Spirit, because God wants to do great and mighty things. But sometimes it takes getting to a pit, a well, a hole in the ground to get stuck in the mud, so to speak. But I want to close with one scripture, and it's found in John chapter 7, if you'd turn to John chapter 7. It was in October. The Jews were celebrating the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Booths. It was a great feast, and they would sit out at night and look at the stars. And on this feast, they would do a number of things to celebrate God's faithfulness to them in the wilderness as they were camping out. The feast lasted for about a week, 7 days. And we find ourselves in John chapter 7, verse 37. It says this, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." The last day of the feast, the great day, every day there was a procession. From the pool of Siloam, a priest would take a silver pitcher. He would take the silver pitcher, he'd go down to the pool of Siloam, which is about a half mile down south from the Temple Mount, down the city of David. If you've ever been there, you've been in the pool of Siloam. It's a great place to go. Well, the priest would take a silver pitcher, he would dunk it in the water, and he'd carry that water up. Every day, the people would shout, they would wave palm branches and wave clothes and flags, and they would shout and cheer this priest as he carried this pitcher back up to the Temple Mount. When he got there, he would take the altar, and they would pour onto the altar this water, and they would remember how the rock was smitten in the wilderness, how God provided the refreshment of the water. Every day this happened for 6 days. Now on the seventh day, it was different, because the seventh day was the great day of the feast. This time, not just a priest, the high priest would take not a silver pitcher, but a gold pitcher. He would go down and he would dunk this gold pitcher into the water and he would fill it with water. This time as he ascended back to the altar, the crowds were silent. They were quiet. It was a solemn day because at this time the priest would pour out the water once again. And after this, he would read from Isaiah chapter 44, where it says this, "Hear now, Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, Jacob my servant, whom I have chosen." And this is the Messiah speaking. "I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offering." The high priest would read this aloud to the people, and then a moment of silence would ensue, where the people were told to now pray for the coming of Messiah, who will pour his spirit out upon us. It was at this time. Crowds were silent. The priest has just read that the Messiah would pour his spirit out, and the people are waiting in a moment of solemn quiet, praying for the Messiah. That's when Jesus breaks the silence. "If anyone is thirsty, come to me. Me. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Rivers of living water. Just pouring out. Now, how could this happen? Well, it could happen because Jesus is that rock. You know 1 Corinthians 10:4. They all followed that rock, and that rock followed them. And it was a type, the rock that was smitten. It says the rock was Christ, and so he would be smitten as he hung on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He is the one that we come to. He is the one who baptizes us with the Spirit. Do you want to have the baptism of the Spirit? Come to Jesus. Come to the cross. See him there. Out of his side flowed blood and water. Blood for the cleansing of sin, the water of the Spirit for the refreshment. Oh, how beautiful it is. This morning you can receive the baptism of the Spirit simply by saying, Lord, thank you. Father, thank you for your promise. I receive now the filling, the empowering of your Holy Spirit.